Good morning, everyone. Just a few minutes ago, I mentioned to Paul Carroll that I would need about 40 minutes, 35 to 40 minutes. Well, Paul graciously gave me about 46 minutes. So I don't know exactly where that's going to go. I'm just going to let the Lord lead. And if the Lord leads and we go that long, then praise his name. If not, then you'll be getting out early and everybody can go home and enjoy the rest of the afternoon at a much earlier time. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 28. Verses 15 through 28. It's a very familiar story. Most of us have probably read this a few times. But there was something that I just wanted to look at this morning, maybe a different perspective of this particular passage. So let's begin with verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. And my question this morning is, what kind of faith do you have? There have been many people in the Bible that we have seen that have different kinds of faith. There was Peter, who had little faith, but was able to do the impossible, walk on water to be with Jesus. There were the multitudes of people who sought Jesus out. They had the faith to come to him to be healed, but they didn't have the faith to believe that he was the Messiah. There was the faith of the Pharisees and the scribes, which was a faith in traditions which obscured the word of God. And then when we look back at Peter, even then, Peter, even in the little faith that he had, he kept pursuing the truth. He never gave up. So my question this morning is, what kind of faith marks your life and mine? This morning we're going to look at another kind of faith, a faith that Jesus called great. Now remember that great is a relative term. This faith that we're going to be looking at this morning is not great. It's not big in size, for even Peter's little faith was great. It's a type of faith that characterizes those who truly seek after God. Jesus had just completed a very hectic ministry in the region of Galilee, in the area of Capernaum. He and his disciples had tried to find a very quiet place where they could be alone, where Jesus could give them further instruction. They had gone to the far northern tip of the Sea of Galilee to an area Scripture describes as a lonely place. It didn't stay lonely for long. The crowds followed Jesus there, and Jesus, having compassion on them, he healed them. He healed their sick. He taught them. He did whatever he could for them. And yet, they did not accept the fact that he was the only way to salvation. They rejected that. Jesus then sent the disciples back south in the boat. He sent the multitudes away, and then he spent time alone in prayer with the Father. Later that night, Jesus caught up to the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and walked on water. This is where we read of Peter walking on water and sinking. They reached the agricultural area of Capernaum, but they still couldn't find any peace and quiet. The multitudes recognized Jesus immediately and sent for their sick. And once again, Jesus, having compassion, healed them. But they rejected his claim to be the Messiah. Now in verse 21, we find that Jesus had left the area of Galilee. Let's look at that verse. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Why did Jesus go there? Well, there are probably a number of reasons, but one reason was not fear. You see, at this time, Herod had recently killed John the Baptist. The political situation was very, very dangerous. And not only that, but the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus. So if fear was not a reason for him leaving the area, then why did Jesus go into this territory of the Gentiles? Well, it's simple. He was looking for a quiet place to be with his disciples. Now, this is an area where neither Herod, nor the religious leaders, nor the multitudes would be bothering him. But as it turned out, even here, there were those that sought him out, and they found him. Verse 22. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now, this doesn't seem to be significant because there were so many people that were calling out to Jesus looking for him to heal them and cast out demons. But remember, this isn't the land of Israel, and this is not a Jewish woman. She has no heritage in understanding or even knowing God's revelation in the Old Testament. She's not even in a place where she would be in contact with those who did. This is a woman of Canaanite heritage, a descendant of the people God had commanded Israel to utterly destroy. Look at, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2 reads, "And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them." This woman was a pretty brave woman to be where she was. She had a need, and she was there because of that need. Her people had been worshippers of Baal. This woman had been brought up in paganism. Now we see a new faith in her. It's a faith that has brought her to Jesus, seeking his mercy. How would she have even known about Jesus? She wasn't from this area. It's unlikely that a Gentile woman and her daughter would be traveling in the land of Israel. Most likely, she heard about Jesus from secondhand sources. And now, she was seeking Jesus based on the stories that she had been told. Think for a moment what it meant for this woman to be seeking out Jesus. She's coming out of worshiping pagan gods, so she used whatever name she'd been told was appropriate. When you look at verse 22 again, she called him Lord, Son of David. Then again, it's possible that she was told the significance of that name, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and sought him for that reason. Either way, to come to Jesus required her to take the first step of saving faith, and that's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. When a person realizes, a repentant person realizes, that they're going in the wrong direction, what they do is they change direction. They don't continue going in that way. They turn and they follow the truth. Isn't that what this woman was doing? She was coming out of this background of paganism. She realized that there was this man, this wonderful man, this man who could do miracles. She didn't know exactly who he was. She didn't know who he was about, but all she knew was that this was her only chance for her daughter to be healed. So she seeks him out, believing that this can be done. Being so concerned for her daughter, she turned from the pagan gods of her people, and she turned for help to Jesus. These pagan gods are objects of wood and stone. They had no life. They had no power whatsoever. There was no way that they were going to be able to help her. She then hears about a miracle worker in the land of Israel. She finds out that Jesus is in her area. She goes to him and pleads for his mercy, which is further proof that she doesn't understand who Jesus is. By definition, a person who asks for mercy understands that what they're asking for, they don't really deserve. She turns her back on her idols and she turns to Jesus. One other thing about this woman's faith. Faith must have an object. And now she has put her faith in the right object. Faith is of little to no value if it's placed in the wrong thing. You can have a lot of faith in something, but if it's in the wrong thing, you may benefit for a time, but in the end, you're going to be left with nothing. If you take a pill, having faith that it's aspirin, and in reality, it's poison, you are going to suffer the consequences no matter what you believe. There are people out there in this world today who have faith in their good works to get them to heaven. You and I know that good works alone are not going to get them to heaven. They are putting their faith in that. They believe that this is the way they are going to be with God. What are the consequences of that? They're not going to get there. The consequences are they're going to spend time and eternity in hell if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This woman may have had a lot of faith in her pagan gods, but in the end, they left her helpless. They left her with absolutely nothing. Nothing that she could substantially put her faith in. There was nothing left. For her faith to be of value, it needed to be placed in a trustworthy object, in Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that Jesus would grant her request, and that would be the end of the story. Now, Jesus did not respond that way. He did not respond in answering her request. Instead, he responds in a way that brings her to a deeper faith, a faith that will come to him in worship. Look at verse 23. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." Jesus ignores her. How could he do that? That was my first thought. Here this is the Son of God. He's healing all these multitudes of people. And here this woman is coming to him and begging for mercy. And what does he do? He ignores her. Seems kind of cruel. At the very least, it was rude. And the disciples' response is even worse. They become irritated by the woman's continually shouting at them for Lord to have mercy. They come and they say to Jesus, "Send her away." Now, there's nothing to indicate that they asked Jesus to grant her her request. They simply wanted her to stop shouting and wanted Jesus to get rid of her. Now, we can understand the disciples' harshness in this because they consider the Gentiles beneath them and unworthy of their consideration. But why does Jesus act this way? Why does Jesus take this position? Well, there's a reason. Look at verse 24. But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The answer is directed to the woman, but he's saying it to the disciples. This statement is consistent with the instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where we read, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wasn't the gospel eventually supposed to go to the Gentiles too? Why such an answer? Why wouldn't Jesus grant this woman's request? Just like any other thing, God had a plan, and the plan begins to unfold. Again, it seems that Jesus is being tough on her, and we wonder why. But isn't this often the way with us? We don't have all the information, and it's easy for us then to make a judgment based on the information that we have, only when it's part of information. We do that with others, and at times we even think evil of others when we only have part of the story. But much worse, we do that with God. When something happens that we don't like, we can be quick to cry out, "Why me, Lord? How can you do this to me, Lord?" You see, now, when I look at that and I think about that, I think of a question. But when you are crying out to God and you're saying, "Why me? Why are you doing this to me, Lord?" You're going a little bit further than just asking a question. It seems to me at that point, you are judging God's intentions. And when we do that, we've gone too far. That is not our place. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So what happens then? We run into a stretch of time in our life where things aren't going well, and we begin to blame the Lord for those things that are happening. And then even more sometimes, we think less of Him because these things are happening in our lives. Now I'm going to go back in time to 1968. It was March of 1968, and I received my draft notice. I was to report to Newark for my physical the following month in April. I was hoping that I would be 4F and I wouldn't have to go, but it didn't work out that way. I came home after I had the physical and everything, knowing that I was probably going to be called again, and I was. And then I had a report on May 8th of that same year, 1968. I was inducted into the United States Army. I was sent to Fort Dix, New Jersey to take my basic training. Now, when I got there, I thought, all right, I didn't want to go to Canada. I knew the right thing to do was to serve my country. So here I am. I'm going to serve my country. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So here I was. I go my 8 weeks through basic training. And about midway through the basic training, I had the opportunity to talk to a drill sergeant who suggested to me that maybe I would want to enlist. And I thought, enlist now? Then I was thinking, you know what, this may be a godsend. The chances of me going to Vietnam are probably 100% being drafted. So if I enlist, that may not be a bad thing. I can avoid going to Vietnam. So what I do? I take the test and I enlist. Now it added another year to my enlistment. Instead of two, now I was in for three. I complete my basic training. I go to Fort Lee, Virginia to take my advanced training. I'm there for 8 weeks. I graduate. I get my orders the same day I graduated for Vietnam. There you go. You know what I was crying out? Why me, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? I couldn't understand why He put me in that position. I said, are you there? Do you understand that I just added a year to my enlistment so I would avoid going to Vietnam? I was more than questioning Him. I was judging His motives. I was judging God's care over me. And I was a little, to say the least, angry at God for doing that. But let's be clear of this fact first. There is no evil that proceeds from the Lord God. James 1:17 reads, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Exodus 34:6 reads, The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, we may not understand all that God does or why in his sovereignty he allows certain things to happen. But we do know this. He is holy, he is just, he is kind, and he is merciful. Now, there are several reasons why Jesus has responded as he has thus far. And I'd like to just go over two of them right now. He's bringing out the central truth that salvation is to the Jews first. Even Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, drives that point home. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The message of salvation wouldn't be extended to the Gentiles until after Jesus' resurrection. Second reason, his response was to draw the women into a greater demonstration of her faith. Now, I can tell you this, speaking from personal experience, when I got to Vietnam, I can tell you that I was drawn into a greater faith after being there probably about a week. I realized that God put me in this position and brought me to this place because he had something for me to do. He had a plan for me during that time. And that plan was to witness to the men that I was working with, that I had seen every day. It was a plan for me to get back into the Word. He drew me so much closer, and my faith got so much stronger being there. And it wasn't just because I was in a combat zone. Yeah, that had part to do with it, yes. I mean, there were times when it was kind of crazy and we were praying really hard. But my faith grew to the point where I knew that he was in control of the situation. And no matter what happened, he was a sovereign God. And if it was to be that I was not going to come home, I wasn't going to come home. I would be with him in glory. That to me was something that made a difference in my life. I realized and finally gave it all to Christ. Maybe if I hadn't gone to Vietnam, maybe if that situation hadn't occurred, maybe if I hadn't signed up, maybe if I hadn't done all those things, I may not have gotten to that point. I don't know. But I do know this, that where I was at that point, I became much greater in my faith and closer to God because of that. In verse 25, we find that's exactly what happens. This woman is drawn to a greater demonstration of her faith. Verse 25 reads, "But she began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me." The cry is now no longer for her daughter, but it's for her. She sees that the help given to her daughter is going to be for her as well. This mother loves her daughter very much. She is bowing down before Jesus. Now, bowing before another person can be either an act of respect, as one bowing before a king, or an act of worship, as bowing before God. It would be hard to be dogmatic and say that this woman's faith had increased to the point that she believed that Jesus was God and was worshiping him, as the King James would indicate. But that is a strong possibility. I'm not saying that that's not. But at the very least, she understood that Jesus was not an ordinary man and was due her highest respect. So she bowed before him. Her action and request brings us to the next point of her faith. Not only was she repentant in turning away from the pagan idols to Jesus, not only was her faith in the right object, Jesus, and not only was she reverent to Jesus, but she was also persistent. She continued to pursue after Jesus and plead with him for mercy and help. Such perseverance should be the mark of every Christian. But sadly, it's not. Too often we give up when we don't receive a quick answer to our request. We may even get discouraged in trusting the Lord and thinking the Lord is no longer listening to us or is ignoring us as he was this woman. Jesus' delay to respond to this woman's request is not unique in the scriptures. In fact, it's a fairly common occurrence in the Bible that God does not immediately answer the requests of his children. He waits until it's the right time to grant that request. You see, children don't know what's best for them. They don't know when it's best for them to receive something. It's a parent's responsibility to structure everything in the best interest in helping their child to mature. Let me ask you this now, parents out there. How many of you parents have at one time or another delayed a request to your child? You can raise your hand. Delayed a request to your child. Come on, get the hands up. I want to see your hands. Come on, come on. Come on. All right, some of you people might be lying over here because I don't see all these hands. Come on, parents. All right? We've all done that, haven't we? We've all done that. Delayed a request to our child. For whatever reason. It wasn't the right time. They weren't mature enough, whatever the case may be. Next question. When you were delaying that request, or when you did delay that request, were you not doing it in the best interest of your child? How many of you were doing that? Raise your hand. Absolutely. Isn't that what God does with us? Isn't that exactly what he does with us? If we are on our knees and we are praying and we're not getting the answer immediately, there's a reason why he's not answering that request. And whatever the reason may be, we need to believe that he's delaying it in our best interest. Because God only does things for his children that are in their best interest. And we can give him thanks and praise him for that. Consider this case where God delayed, at least from our point of view, granting a request and fulfilling a promise. Abraham was 75 years old when God promised to give him land that he would be shown and make him the father of a great nation. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born through Hagar, but he was not the son of the promise. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born, the child of the promise. That was a 25-year delay. 25 years. Long time. I'm looking out here and I think everybody here is probably over 25 years old. Oh, maybe not. There might be a few that aren't. Long time, long time. Abraham was able to use the land, all the land he needed, but he never did own all the land that God promised to him. It would be over 400 years before that promise was completely fulfilled. Now, let me give you a personal example of God delaying a request. My dad had three brothers and a sister. An older brother, Bruno. He had two younger brothers, Tony and Joe, and his younger sister, Rose. Now, Bruno was much older than my dad. He was like 7 years old, not much older, but 7 years older. And the other ones were even younger. When Bruno got married, he and his wife, my Aunt Jeanette, got involved in the local assembly, very involved in ministries and things like that. And my Aunt Jeanette was teaching Sunday school. It was a kindergarten Sunday school class. And who was in that Sunday school class but my Uncle Joe? 5 years old, and he was in her class. Well, my Aunt Jeanette began praying for his salvation when she had him in that class. My Uncle Joe was 65 years old when he accepted the Lord. 60-year delay. 60 years she prayed regularly for the salvation of her brother-in-law, this young man. The irony of it is that 2 years later, the Lord took him home. Just enough time, delayed just long enough, he came to know the Lord, and the Lord took him home. The blessing was, though, that my Aunt Jeanette got to see him saved. She was still on this earth. So, you know, it may be frustrating. It may be discouraging. But it's in God's hands. And you and I need to have the faith to trust him and continue to pray and bring these requests before him. In verses 26 and 27, there's another aspect of this woman's faith which comes out. Verses 26 and 27. And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall on the master's table." Now the term dog here is a specific term meaning house dog, the family pet. Now I say that only because we have gone from it being a family pet to being a member of the family. Now, a dog is a member of the family. We all know that. I see pictures on Facebook all the time with the male owner, the husband in the family, holding the dog on her lap or whatever, and a caption by the wife is, as she takes this picture, is, "Daddy and Muffin having a great afternoon." Daddy and Muffin? When you go to one of these rescue centers, or you go to the pound and you pick out one of these dogs or cats to bring home, you adopt it. You don't just bring it home anymore. Now it's an adoption thing. Now, I see people shaking their heads. Now, am I correct in saying that you get some kind of adoption papers? All right. I thought so, but I wasn't sure. I got to tell you, this blows my mind. Now it's adoption papers. So when you think about that, that now it's a family, it's a part of the family, then the statement that Jesus made here doesn't seem quite as rough as it sounds. But it's still a strong statement, right? If she had been proud, like so many of the people that Jesus had been dealing with in Galilee, she would have taken off right then. She would have left. But she wasn't proud. She was humble. She understood exactly the message of Jesus' statement and accepted it while still pleading for mercy. Let's look at verse 26. And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let me just break that down a little bit. The children in the verse refers to the people of Israel. The bread refers to the blessings of God. The house dog refers to the Gentiles. In complete humility, she agreed with the statement that Jesus had just made because she knew that it was a truthful statement. The blessings for the children of Israel, and she was not worthy of them, and she knew she wasn't worthy of them because she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. All she desired was a crumb of God's mercy that spilled over for the abundance of mercy he had granted to Israel. One crumb, that's all she was looking for. Now, I don't know how far this woman had traveled. I only know that she was bringing her daughter with her. We have no idea what her daughter was reacting to as she was demon-possessed. When we hear the word demon-possessed, and we hear that term, do we understand what that really was? I mean, was it a constant thing? Was there times when there was a quiet time when the individual was not going crazy? Or was it a constant thing where they were shouting, yelling, screaming, whatever the case may be? It doesn't say. All the Bible tells us is that she was the one that was shouting. She was the one who loved her daughter enough to take this journey, to come into an area where she knew she wasn't wanted, looking for mercy, looking for a blessing from God, again, that she knew that she did not deserve. She had that much faith in believing that no matter what, Jesus was going to grant her request. It didn't deter her one little bit. She just kept moving forward. What a beautiful example of humility and faith that we have here. And what a contrast she was to the pride and unbelief of those Jesus had been dealing with in Galilee. She responded in complete humility, which is the way each one of us should respond. You see, when God delays our request, we need to be humble about that. We need to accept that. We need to say, it's in your hands. And we need to move on. We need to continue doing whatever it is we're doing to serve the Lord as best as we possibly can. And not be discouraged. Not allow Satan to take that delay and use it to take us away from focusing on God. To take us away from serving Him. That is not what God wants in our lives. Remember, we all agreed that when God delays a request, He's doing it in our best interest. When God does anything in our life, it's in our best interest. We just need to trust Him and believe that that's the case. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, we read, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And those who humble themselves under God's hand will be exalted at the proper time. This woman resisted the pride that she might have had. She humbled herself before the Lord Jesus Christ. She bowed before Him. She reached out. She screamed to get His attention. She didn't care what the disciples were saying. She didn't care what they were going to do. All she had was this one focus. This one idea, to have her daughter healed. Let's look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, Woman, your faith is great. Be it done as you wish. Her daughter was healed at once. You know, Jesus' work is still to the lost sheep of Israel. But a bit of God's mercy was spilled over on her daughter, and she was healed. This was a drop of mercy given to a Gentile, just as it had been given to a centurion in Matthew chapter 8. It was only a couple of weeks ago, I think, that it was Joey who was talking about that. God's mercy can be so fulfilling, can be so encouraging, can be so rewarding. But sometimes you and I just have to be patient and we have to wait for it. I used to tell the teenagers, I said, you know, your life is ahead of you. And the one thing that you don't want to do as a child of God is run ahead of God. You want to allow God to lead you and allow God to be the one that takes you to the place of destination. If you're running ahead of God, eventually you're going to be turning around and going, where are you? Because He's not going to keep up with you. He will allow you the opportunity, the availability to keep up with Him. God never goes too fast in your life or mine. It's always at a pace where you and I can reach out. We can touch Him. We can catch up to Him and even walk side by side with Him. He never runs ahead. He never runs too fast. You see, these were the predecessors to the flood of mercy that would come to all people after Jesus had completed His work of redemption. And you and I were part of that. You and I were part of that flood of mercy that came. It finally came to the Gentiles. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were under that blanket. The delay in granting her request brought her to a greater measure of faith. Just as the delays in the case of Abraham and even Lazarus. And the delays to the answer to our prayers bring us a greater measure of faith. If we truly believe that these delays are from God and that they are in our best interest. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that even though we are not as faithful as we should be at times, that you are always faithful, that we can come to you, that we can rely on you, that we can know that you are there for us. I pray this morning, Father, that we would understand and know what this woman was all about. How we saw her faith go from believing in Baal, pagan idols, being brought up in that atmosphere, but yet turning away from all of that to Jesus. And in doing so, having her daughter healed, but Father, even more important, understanding and knowing who Jesus really was, that he was the Messiah, that he was a Savior. We thank thee, Father, that we can look into your word and we can see these stories, and that, Father, they can be encouraging to us. I pray this morning that you have challenged our hearts. Father, there have been times I know in my life where my faith has not been as strong as it should be. But I thank you, Father, that when you bring these things into my life, these even delays to my request, that it strengthens my faith in you. That I can trust you more. That I can know that you are a God who loves me and would do nothing that would not be in my best interest. So, Father, we just thank you for the time that we've had this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be with us throughout the rest of this day, that the things that we say and do may glorify and honor you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.